Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Rick Shelton for this life-changing message.
We will get into some scripture here in just a little bit, but let me talk to you and build this case for you tonight. We have been doing a series of messages. First of all, we started here at the Fenton campus on something that is God, really a major portion of God showed to me years ago. It's what I call God's dream. And then here more recently, the Lord has been speaking some things to me about how Jesus came teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And tying the two of those together, I saw something very, very powerful. But before I get into that, let me say this. Here's the burden of really everything that I am saying. I've been pastoring, you know, and preaching, teaching the gospel for a long time now. It started in 1976. How long is that? I guess in 16 it'll be 40 years, so that's 38 years. There you go. Figured that out quick, didn't I, huh? My mama didn't raise no dummies, all right? I can add and subtract. Not multiply, but it. Been pastoring, preaching the gospel a long time, and I've seen this condition I guess you just call it a human condition. I see it in the church. People get saved. God comes and does a work in their life to a certain degree, but yet they never really see the whole picture. And I was that way, you know, when I was younger, and to where that I would see bits and pieces, and I would look at the gospel in fragmented parts, and I was always trying to grasp that next thing. It's like my Christian experience was trying, now God wants me to do this, or God wants me to do that. Now I've got to add this, you know, build my prayer life, or read the Bible more, or something else. And then, you know, God began to show me some things about the real big picture of the gospel, and how that really it's not about any of those things. When you really understand the whole picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of his kingdom, it's so big that once you see it, see, that's the thing. The gospel is something that is seen. It's not something that is learned. In other words, you don't add principles upon principles and, you know, learn this kingdom. You see it. You either see it or you don't see it. Does that make sense? And it's like pulling a curtain back. And either the curtain's pulled back or it's not pulled back. And, you know, a good example of that would be where Paul, who is it? Where is it? The scripture that says that in Hebrews, I guess, when Moses is read to those, you know, to the Jews, it says that there's still a whatever it says, something. I got into some, huh? There's a veil. That's what it is. There's a veil over their eyes, and they cannot see. And but for us, once you know Jesus and once you really see what this thing's all about, the veil is taken away. And I am just convinced that there are many Christians who they have Jesus in them. They have been saved, but they're not living in the reality of what that means or the reality of that kingdom. And you know, getting saved is an experience in getting your eyes open. In other words, it's like it's seeing the world differently. You know, I can say when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was the same way. It was like it was an experience of like, in, you know, that was different, you know, but this is a powerful experience. But it was an experience in seeing where I just like, a veil was taken away. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? And anything you experience in God and in His kingdom, it's like that. The word revelation, you know, you get revelation. The word revelation in the Bible means, it has two definitions. Both of them are very interesting. One definition is this, is it means to uncover. That's what it means. Revelation is like to take a cover off. So it's like something's there and it was there all the time, but you just didn't see it because a cover was on it. And so that's how, whenever revelation comes to you about something, that's why you can move ahead light years in God, you know what I'm saying? I mean, your Christian spiritual life, in like one moment of time, because the cover's been pulled off and you see something you didn't see before. Does that make sense? So in other words, it wasn't like taking a course and you learn little by little. It's like the cover was taken off. My God, I didn't see that. I see it before. You with me now? And another definition of the word revelation is also, it means to see it again. Now, I like that, to see it again. And what does that mean? You know what it means? It means that revelation, when you see something in the kingdom, when you God shows you something, you get it, the cover's taken off, you're seeing again by the Holy Spirit what God originally, you know, maybe a couple thousand years ago, and you know, in the case of the epistles of Paul, what the Holy Spirit showed to Paul the first time, the same Holy Spirit is showing it to you again. And in other words, I like that because there's nothing like getting the one who wrote the thing the first time to explain it to you. Y'all listen to me now. And so revelation means to see it again. And so walking with God and learning of His kingdom and of God's dream is an experience in having the cover taken off and learning to see. And that's a lot how this stuff came to me that I'm giving to you, preaching to you about God's dream. So let's go from here and listen to this. Let's just recap a moment that we're talking about the gospel and how the gospel is not just the cross, that the cross is the crux or the crucible. That's the power source. But the gospel in a macro sense is the whole picture of what God is all about with us. In other words, it's the whole plan of God. From Genesis to Revelation, it's a picture. That's why I call it God's dream. That is the gospel. And the cross, we said, has to be hooked to that dream. Otherwise, if it's not, then you'll always be viewing the cross as just a remedy for your sin. And a remedy for your sin is only the beginning of what is accomplished in the cross. It's just the beginning of what's accomplished in the cross. And so the cross is hooked to God's dream. Now, we said that there are four elements of the gospel, and here's what they are. They're, number one is God's dream. Everything in the gospel could be summed up in these four elements: God's dream, Satan's deception, Christ's substitution, and man's restoration. God's dream, Satan's deception, Christ's substitution, and man's restoration. We've talked about God's dream, what it is. It's found in the first two chapters of Genesis. We won't go back there. But then we talked about Satan's deception and how that Satan's deception, what it really was, and the reason it was such a big deal and caused such huge universal problems for us was because the real sin was broken trust of a relationship. That God made man, made us in such a way, so elevated, as unbelievable as it is, to where that we can have communion as friend to friend, where our love would mean something to Him as much as His love would mean something to us. And through that relationship, that everything else of God's dream, he put man in a garden. He wants this beautiful garden, everything luscious, beautiful. That's really what God wants for us. And if you take away all the sin, you take away all the rebellion, you take away all the curse, you take away all the other junk, you get that all out of the way, all you would see is you would see God's luscious, beautiful dream, paradise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, or chapter 12, whenever Paul was seeing a lot of this stuff, he says, I know a man, all theologians agree he's talking about himself. He said, I knew of a man who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but he said, this man was caught up to the third heaven into paradise. And he saw things that were so wonderful that you couldn't articulate them in intelligent speech. And it says, and I said, my God, what did he see? And the Lord says, look it up. And I did, and I looked up the word paradise, and paradise means the Garden of Eden. God took Paul up and caught him up all these years later, and he showed him his dream in paradise, which was the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. And he says it was so wonderful, my God. He said that it was too wonderful to articulate in intelligent speech. Now, but man broke this relationship because he believed the lie of the devil, which was saying to God, God, you're not enough for me. Now just think of that a moment. That was the sin. The sin was not just some eating of a fruit or they disobeyed God, so God, boy, he slapped it on them. It wasn't about that at all. It was about the fact that God had entrusted so much in this relationship, and God made us where we could choose to love him or choose not to love him, and the fact that we can choose not to love him is the only reason our love means anything to him, right? And that's why God created us so we could fall. People have that question, right? There's the answer. The reason he created us where we could fall instead of creating us where we didn't have the ability to fall is because if we couldn't choose against him, our love would mean nothing to him. So when Satan deceived Eve and Eve believed what Satan said, which is this. Here's what Satan said. He said, what God said is not true. Here's what's going to happen, Satan said. He said, when you eat this fruit, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to see things that God sees and you're going to be like him. And what that was saying to Eve when she ate that fruit was, God, there are things that you're not giving me that I want and I need, and you're holding out on me, and I need something that you aren't giving me. And that is the height of rejection of love. And she broke the trust of that relationship because she believed that God wasn't being good enough to her. And Adam, the same thing. Are you with me now? And then you can see why that they had to be shut out of the garden. It's like my house. If I gave my keys, the keys to my house, my car, and my bank account to Donna, my wife, but yet she didn't give me the relationship. She said, I want your keys to your house, your car, your bank account, but I don't want the relationship. How many of y'all think she'd get the keys to the house, the car, and the bank account? How many of you know that there's a reason you don't have the keys to my car and my house and my bank account? Huh? It's because we don't have the relationship. We have the relationship. But the only reason she has this, that is mine, is because she has the relationship. Anytime in a home that relationship's broken, how many of y'all know it all goes away? Right? That's very simple, and that's the way it is with God's dream. He had to shut them out of the garden because of the broken relationship. Now, what I just told you, if you don't learn anything else, that is enormous for you to understand as a Christian. Because so many people got this idea about staying out of sin. God wants to be out of sin, wants to be holy, you know, because we got to please God. What's that all about in the first place? That's just a bunch of trash. What in the world does all that mean if it's not built upon the beauty of this loving relationship between me and God? It's all about the loving relationship. It's all about not breaking trust. You know, the reason not to go out and sin and break God's laws is not so we won't incur his punishment. It's because we don't want to break the trust of this relationship that's been invested in us. God's invested too much. I respect that relationship too much. I don't want to break the trust of that relationship. And so anyway, but that man broke the trust of that relationship and incurred all this damage. And God then lays out all these things, says, here, the curse is going to come. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow. The earth is not going to respond to you. All these things are going to be relational strife, and all this curse come upon the earth. All these things are going to happen. Now, we talked about that last night, but let me just add this before I go on to the third element of the gospel. In Satan's deception, in that element of the gospel, is the answer to every question of inequity and injustice in the world today. Now just think about this a moment. Don't ever forget this. Anytime you think of any injustice or inequity, you think of any crime, you think of war, you think of poverty, you think of premature death, you think of abuse and misuse and rape and all kinds of murder and just everything else. All of this, people ask questions about it, and they want to point their finger at God and say, God, if He's so loving and so good and yet so powerful that He controls everything, then why does He allow, how does all this happen? It seems to be out of the control of God's hands. And what they don't understand is this, is that it was messed up because of that broken relationship. And God could not step back in right away and remedy the relationship because God had originally given full authority and dominion to man over all the affairs of the earth. Now, God still is over all everything else, over all that, but he's delegated that to man. And when man broke the trust of the relationship, he did it by handing over that authority to the devil. In other words, you become the one servant whom you obey. It's what it says in Romans chapter 6. And so by obeying him, man became his slave. And Satan came into control. And the reason that God didn't step right back in immediately and settle it is because God had to over time raise up a new bloodline and bring forth another pure-blooded creature in a body, because you have to have a body to have authority in this earth. Y'all still out there today? Let me tell you, the authority God's given you, if y'all realize you don't have any authority if you don't have that body anymore. I'm going to tell you right now, if you think you do, let's just shoot you right now, send you all to heaven, and see how much authority you have here. You lose all your authority when you lose your body, right? So God had to prepare himself a body. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? And through all of this time, he came to the place where that now he had a body, the Son of God, come in human flesh, and then come to die for us on the cross. Now, here's the thing I wanted to say to you. And that is that all of this curse that's upon the world right now, you've got to understand how pervasive this curse is. That it literally affects everything in our world. It's why we can't have government without corruption. And you can't have government without greed. You can't have business and commerce without greed. Y'all know what I'm saying. You can't have the world without dictators. You can't have society without crime. People have tried to develop a utopian society, and it just doesn't work with fallen man, because this curse is all pervasive. And I want you to understand that, so you understand that even we as Christians today, who are filled with the Spirit of Christ, we are functioning in the context of this fallen world. And though we have been redeemed in spirit, the world around us has not been yet been redeemed. And matter of fact, this flesh, this physical body, has not yet been redeemed. So we as redeemed creatures on the inside, we are functioning now with the laws of God in our spirit, but in a fallen world. And that's why there's such a resistance to everything that we do. It's why that you go out and you always think that something's going to happen and it never ends up quite like you thought it would. Y'all out there today. There is a, I'll call it an unholy frustration. There is a frustration in all of humanity. Look at this passage of Scripture with me, if you will. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 18 through 23. 18 through 23. It says this, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." Look at that. Think about that a moment. "For the creation was subjected to futility." Do you realize that is still presently intact today? In other words, creation has been subjected to futility. And so what that means is that I'm not saying this so y'all may think, well, this is depressing, you know, to hear about this. It shouldn't be depressing, because you experience this whether I point it out to you or not. You experience it. And if you don't point it out and don't acknowledge it, then what happens is inadvertently you think something's wrong with you. Or you think something's wrong with your family. Or you think something's wrong with your world. You know, why is this happening to me? It happens to everybody. Everybody experiences the same frustration. They never get over it, no matter what you do. Look, you can win a victory. You can win the greatest victory. And 2 days later, you're frustrated. And you wonder, what's this all about? I just had the greatest victory, and I should be happy, but I'm frustrated. It's because there is a frustration built into the futility of this world around us. And you will never fully get rid of that. Now, I mean, you can have a positive attitude, and I believe you should. You can walk in victory, which means walking victory in your spirit, no matter what's happening out there. But how many of you know it's one thing to walk in victory with your spirit, but your head can be doing something else while your spirit's, you know, walking in victory. You know what I'm saying? Have y'all ever had one of those battles where your spirit saying, "No, no, 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 no. I'm believing God. God's bringing me out of this. It's going to be okay. I'm going to be all right. We're coming through victorious." But your head's going, "Oh, my God, what is going to happen tomorrow?" You say, how can you feel like a schizophrenic? You know, "My God, what's going on here? Am I schizophrenic?" No, you know what? It's that your spirit has been redeemed. But your flesh is still incurring all of this trouble from this frustration and this futility, you know, in the world around you. And I'm just saying, you experience it whether I point it out or not, but if you acknowledge it, then you can have greater joy and you can laugh at the frustration. You can laugh at the setbacks. You can laugh at the sense of futility. You can say, "Ha ha, devil, I know that I am getting the last laugh." Right? He says here, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him," capital H, God, "who subjected it in hope." Oh my God. "Who subjected it in hope." Now, why in the world would God subject creation to futility? Creation didn't ask for it. I mean, they didn't do it willingly, but God did it in hope. What was He doing, subjecting creation to futility in hope of what? Listen to this. Here's what was happening. It's very, very easy, simple. And I love things like this, because things that people think are hard, really, they're simple. If they weren't simple, I wouldn't understand it. And they're very, very simple. And here's what He's saying. Whenever man broke the trust of that relationship, the curse came upon this earth. God had to build frustration and futility into all of creation around us in hope that we would not become content and satisfied in this degraded, miserable mess of this fallen world, If we were not burdened with frustration constantly and futility, we would not be stirred in our nest all the time to continue to cry out, God, help me. Y'all out there today. So there's a frustration in everything else. You make a lot of money and there's frustration. But my God, I thought this was going to make me happy. Why did God build that frustration into making a lot of money? Because he didn't want you to become content with that. You have great success. My God, this should make me happy. But now I'm frustrated. It's because God subjected everything you touch with your hands to a certain sense of futility and frustration so that your hands would not grasp it and be content holding it, but you would continually raise your hands to God. Y'all out there today. Now, oh, Jesus, help us. Lord, have mercy. We're getting absolutely nowhere tonight. Nowhere. We're getting nowhere tonight. I thought we were getting so far. We're getting nowhere. But boy, it's good getting nowhere, isn't it? Woo, hallelujah. Listen to this. All right. Oh, Jesus. Woo, my Lord. But he, because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, my God, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Folks, it's all going to change. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. So you see there that in essence what it's saying is that we're going to experience this frustration and futility. Doesn't mean we don't have victory. Man, you walk in victory, but you just got to understand there's always going to be this dichotomy in living in this sin-cursed world and feeling the pulses of that frustration and futility and walking in victory in Jesus Christ. And he says, God has put that there, he says, so that we would groan waiting for our adoption, for the redemption of our bodies. And that brings us to this. Let's talk about redemption. There's God's dream is the first element of the gospel. The second element is Satan's deception. That's how it all got messed up. Then third element is Christ's substitution. Christ's substitution is called redemption. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Now, folks, there's a reason I'm reading this whole thing. Let's look back again at this. To start again, verse 7, look at this. In him we have redemption through his blood. So we're talking about redemption, in other words, the cross. First of all, he says, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Isn't that great? But watch verse 9. Look at the context of this redemption. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. There's his dream. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Listen to this. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. There's an inheritance being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Here's my point. My point is that when you look at redemption, which is the cross, Jesus, our substitutionary redeemer, that you must look at it in the broad sense and not just in the narrow sense of forgiveness of your sins. I've said that a number of times. I'm saying it, making this point. He says that that cross or that redemption is in the context of the whole mystery that we've been talking about. This whole plan of God that God's had a dream about before the foundation of the world, and ultimately he's going to restore all that dream completely. And that's what the cross brought back for us. Now listen to this. Think about it a moment. The cross, in the cross, Jesus redeems us. The word redeem, think about it. Redeem. Redeem means to redeem. Redeem. Now whatever deem means, redeem means to do it again. It means to get it back. Deem means, what does re mean? Re means buy it back. Deem means to value. Listen to me. To be valuable. And so what Jesus did in the cross is he looked back at the dream of God, and at the cross, he bought back our value and the value of God's dream for us. Are you with me now? In other words, he wasn't just forgiving us of sin. He was restoring us and restoring the dream of the life God wanted for us. He was buying back the value of all that God wanted for us. Now listen to me carefully. You're going to have to follow with me closely over the next few minutes. As I walk through this, it's a bit tedious, but if you get it, it's extremely powerful. At least it is in my own mind. Not everything that's powerful in my own mind is powerful in everybody else's mind. I have my own weather going on inside this brain, but I will tell you this. I think it's powerful. Redeem means to buy back all the value that God invested in us and made for us in the garden. What's beautiful about that is that you see this prophesied in the Old Testament. And here's the way you see it prophesied in the Old Testament. There are many names, now follow with me, there are many names in the Old Testament that are given to God. He's Elohim, creator. He's Adonai. But let me tell you this. There's one name, Jehovah, which is the redemptive name of God. Listen to this. Anytime you see the name Jehovah referring to God, it's referring to God the Redeemer. Are y'all with me now? And in the Old Testament, there are seven, what are called seven compound names of God for God. And all seven of them are tied to the name Jehovah. Are you with me now? Now don't get this. I've never heard anybody say this before. I first got this back in the 90s. I've still never heard anybody say it. It doesn't mean I'm smart. It's just the cover was taken off and I saw it one day. And here's what I saw. The word Jehovah always refers to the Redeemer, God the Redeemer. There are seven names in the Old Testament tied to Jehovah. And when I saw that, I saw that these seven names tied to Jehovah in the Old Testament must be prophesying what the Redeemer is coming to do in the cross. Now listen to this. And then I thought about this. Listen, put your thinking caps on with me. If you think about it, there are seven fundamental, basic human needs of man. In other words, every human being, every one of you and everybody on this earth, all 7 billion of us, we all have these basic fundamental human needs. We need these to live. And here's what they are. You ready? Look, I'm going to put them up here. They're dignity, peace, purpose, health, provision, friendship or healthy relationship, and victory. Now, let me explain these to you, expound them just so that you can see, you know, what we're talking about here. Every man has a basic fundamental need for dignity. What dignity is, if you look it up, it's self-respect, self-esteem, or confidence. Every human being has a basic fundamental need to feel confident, secure, a sense of self-respect, not loathing, not insecure. Y'all listen to what I'm saying. How many of y'all agree that's a basic fundamental human need? Number two, peace. Peace is soundness of mind. Harmony in your soul. Today, man is conflicted, at war with himself, doesn't know who he is. He's confused, frustrated, depressed, out of alignment with himself. Listen, peace is a fundamental human need that everybody has, that sense of just peace in our soul, oneness with ourselves. Number three is this, purpose. Everybody has a fundamental human need for purpose. What am I supposed to do with my life today? People feeling aimless, have no vision in their life. God has designed us to live with purpose. Number four is health. We all need health. There's healing in the atonement, we know. If there had been no sin in the world, there would be no sickness. Everybody has a basic fundamental need for health. Number five is provision. Provision. That's obvious. We have a basic fundamental human need to have our needs met, to be provided for. And number six is friendship, a relational harmony with God and man. We need the presence of God in our life and a healthy, close relationship with God and a healthy relationships with other people. We need that relational harmony. It's a basic fundamental human need. Number seven is victory. Now think about this moment. Every human being has a fundamental human need for victory in their life. Now, in other words, God's not made us to fail. When we fail, or when we feel like we are a failure, we don't feel want. We don't feel right. There's something wrong. Things go haywire because God's designed us to live a life as a people of dominion, people who win. That sounds like some kind of secular message, but it's not. God's designed us to win. Not to lose, but to win. Y'all with me now? Everybody say, God's designed us to win. All right. Now, we laid out these seven. Now, watch this. There are seven redemptive names of God in the Old Testament, and all seven of these are names that are prophesying what Christ is coming to do in the cross. And here's what they are. The first one is Jehovah Tsidkenu. You see it up on the screen, Jehovah Tsidkenu, and it's found in Jeremiah 23:6. It's the Lord our righteousness, the restorer of our position of dignity. Then there's Jehovah Shalom, found as Judges 6:24, which means the Lord our peace. Then Jehovah Ra'ah is number three, found in Psalm 23:1, the Lord our shepherd who gives us direction, guidance, and purpose. Then there's number four, Jehovah Rapha, Exodus 15:26, the Lord our healer, the one who gives us health. Then there's Jehovah, number five, Jehovah Jireh, Genesis 22:14, the Lord our provision. And then there's number six, Jehovah Shammah, Ezekiel 48:35, the Lord is present, or the Lord is here, or the Lord is restorer of friendship. And then there's number seven, Jehovah Nissi, Exodus 17:15, the Lord, our victory, our glorious banner. The idea here is the banner that is carried in front of a victory parade. So here's what we're saying. Here's what's happening. In these seven names, I looked at these things one day. I started studying them, and I realized that there are only seven of them. And numbers are important in the Bible, and seven is the number of completion. And the fact that there are names that are tied to Jehovah, I thought these are things that Christ has come to redo in the cross, to restore in the cross. And then I saw there's seven of them. Seven means wholeness or fullness or completion. So this must be the full, complete work that Christ has come to do in the work of the cross. And then I begin to realize these are the seven basic fundamental human needs of man. And so what Jesus has come to do in the cross, this is prophesying, he has come to restore every aspect of every fundamental human need that you have in your life. Y'all get that. Now, look, that's just another way of saying something we've said before in other ways. But if you get that, you understand that what Christ has come to do in the cross is to buy back, to get us back into everything we lost, from our lost sense of dignity and respect and confidence, to our lost sense of victory and being a winner, to our lost sense of peace and oneness in our soul, to our lost sense of harmonious relationships and health and provision and all of those things. Let me tell you, if you want to believe the cross, you cannot disconnect any one of these seven things from the redemption of Jesus Christ. If you understand what this, If you understand what these seven names mean, then you understand if you're going to believe in the cross, you've got to believe the cross includes God meeting your needs materially. It includes Him providing for you and your household. It does include healing in your body when you get sick. Are you with me now? Hallelujah. It does include healing in your home and your relationships and your friendships. Glory to God. It does include a restoration of purpose and destiny in your life. Hallelujah. It includes all these things. And when that dawned on me, I just all of a sudden got it. Jesus, You came to purchase me back so that I could be whole again. Not just so I could be holy, but I could be whole. Isn't that beautiful? And when I saw that, listen, and I close out with this. When I saw that, it all of a sudden dawned on me. This fourth element of the gospel is man's restoration. What I say is God's dream is God's original intention. Satan's deception is what messed it all up. Christ's substitution is the remedy. And man's restoration is the main business of the church today. A lot of churches and a lot of Christians are confused about what their work really is. You know what our work is? Our work is restoring every broken piece of humanity and our world we can possibly get our hands on. Come on, y'all, listen to me now. That's what it is. Every time you see a broken place or a broken person, what the cross is about is empowering us as the church to go and restore what is broken. Whether it's broken relationships, broken finances, broken bodies, broken marriages, broken finances, whatever it is, it's to restore broken, a lost victory, hopelessness, to bring healing and wholeness in the world. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you, but baby, that jazzes me. Now, y'all see, y'all, when I, whatever I do in life, as a pastor, as just a person, as a Christian, I do it through the lens of this. That's why I'm teaching you this. It's through this lens of I look at everything as broken. It's like I'm just looking. That's why I can so easily look at people, and I give them a lot of grace, a lot of space, because I say, oh, they're just expressing their brokenness. And so my job is not to judge them or condemn them. It's to get in there and help heal them. Y'all, come on, listen. My job is to bring wholeness and restoration. The job of this church is to bring wholeness and restoration. Wherever it's at, if it's going Central West End or over into Waterloo, and why are they there? Because we believe there are broken people there. We believe things are messed up there just like they're messed up here. And we need to send people to bring wholeness where there's brokenness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, give Jesus praise in this place. We love you, Jesus. We bless you. We honor you. And we worship you, Jesus. Come on, lift your hands. Can you just give Him glory? Can you just give Jesus thanks? Thank Him for this great plan, this great dream that God has laid out for us. We love you, Jesus. We bless your holy name. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in the cross. Thank you that you've come not just to forgive us of our sins, but to restore every aspect of our lives. Oh, Lord God, we love you, and we bless you, and we thank you. We praise your holy name. You folks, this is why also, you know, it's why you should get involved in like even things like the food pantry, you know. Why have a food pantry? Why? Just so, well, that's the thing to do. No. When people are going hungry, that's a brokenness in their life, and we need to come and make it whole. You with me? Am I right? And when you go in, plus, when you bring them food, you go in and fix a lot of other things too. You find a lot of other messes in there. It's why Pat and ICA, Pat and Sue and ICA and all them, why they go into Ethiopia and here and now in our own city and reach these girls. Man, you talk about brokenness, wounded souls. Why would Pat go? Why would he resign his business after all these years and just embark out on the unknown and go do this stuff? It's hard. It's hard. It's because Pat gets it. Wherever there's brokenness, we've got to be there. My God, y'all get that? Wherever there's brokenness, we've got to be there. In kids' lives, wherever we see brokenness. It's like I see tonight, you know, I just think of this. You got Pastor Mike and Christy here, and they got this. Come here, stand here, Mike. Just a minute. See this little baby Mike's got here? Look at this. When I first saw this baby, I thought, my God, Christy, I didn't even know you were pregnant. I thought, we got to put her on one of those shows, you know, I was pregnant, didn't know it, you know. Now, I don't watch that stuff, I just heard about it. But, you know what? These guys, I mean, they're busy. They're busy, got their family, got this church. And so then they go and apply and go through all the necessary steps to become licensed, to become a foster parent for infants while they're being adopted. And so they'll take an infant, it's their first one, and they just get the baby. They got this one when how many days old did you get this one?
One and a half.
1.5 day old. Wow. And they got this baby, and now there's a family that's adopting the baby. It's going to take a couple months or more probably. And so they're just caring for the baby for that other family while they're going through the adoption, and then they're going to hand it over to that family. Why would they do that? You know what it means to care for a baby for 2 months and have to let it go? Look, Mike says, "Mine, not yet." He's going to. You may want to get back to work, buddy. Come on, you still got it in you, buddy, at that old age? Come on. I think you got it one more time. Come on. It's God's dream, brother, God's dream. You know, but you know what? These guys get it. They see a brokenness. Here's a mama who's been messed up. She's broken. She needs help. This baby desperately needs a loving family. And all they're doing is they're just taking what Jesus bought back of value in the cross, and they're just going about the business of restoring it in this child. That's the work of the kingdom. Thanks, Mike. Amen. Well, come on, one more time. Give Jesus praise in this place. Hallelujah.
Thank you for being part of the teaching ministry of Life Church. Our hope is that you take this message and apply it to your life in a practical way. If you would like more information about this ministry and you are in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-843-5575. If you are outside the St. Louis area, call us toll-free at 1-800-610-LIFE. If you would like to write us, our address is 1416 Larkin Williams Road, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. Or visit us at our website at lifechurch-stl.com.